Teach this series to a friend or a coworker or someone you come in contact with, keep in mind that it has taken us several weeks to go through this in this large environment with all in a class style, but normally it would only take three sessions to cover these three lessons. Depends on how interested the person is in looking up other scriptures or talking, but generally speaking, three sessions of 45 minutes or an hour, three consecutive weeks will get one through this study, and that most people are willing to make that kind of a time commitment, and that is something that you can tell them ahead of time. Of course, you will likely give them as much time as they're interested in having in studying the Bible, but that it will not be a long, drawn-out study unless they desire it to be. I thought I would start tonight by just pointing out some of the advantages that are available on these sheets. If you'll look at your worksheet, the yellow sheet, look on the back of it. Notice that most of the page has additional scriptures. So if someone has a special interest in one section of OBS, or maybe the scripture that was used there was not really clear to them, then here are some additional scriptures on the same subject that you can look up and read with them. And you might also point out to them that these are available if they want to study further on their own at home, that if they want to, you know, whenever you're studying lesson one, you see it's keyed to the lessons OBS 1-7. That's the first lesson, questions 1-7. So when you finish that, the first night of your study, you might say to them, by the way, on the back of your worksheet, remember that if you want to study additional scriptures this week before we get together again, here are some good verses to look up. So that's an advantage to this if you wanted to make a note of that. And of course, you would want to read those scriptures ahead of time and make sure that you're comfortable with them, that you understand if they were to ask you the meaning of a word or something, that you would be comfortable in answering that. Let's start tonight in Acts 20, verse 7. The first question on lesson 3 has to do with the Lord's Supper. That was the end point of lesson 2. We were talking about the Lord's Supper. We had just added on our worksheet ladder. The next step was to take the Lord's Supper on Sundays. And this is a follow-up question to that one, Acts 20, verse 7. I think we had gotten back about to... Derek, did you read last week? Okay, would you start, please? Yes, 20, verse 7. All right, observe that that text says that the early practice of the church, or the practice of the early church, was to take the Lord's Supper. Let's observe that the day is the first part. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. That's not talking about a common meal. That's talking about the purpose of the Lord's Supper, where you have one part put for the whole, the breaking of bread. The first thing that we do when we take the Lord's Supper is put for the whole of the supper. So the breaking of bread is often used that way in Scripture. And then Paul preached, continued, and so forth. Now let's read the two scriptures, or the two questions based on that passage. Number one, did the first century Christians partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday, the first day of the week? Yes, so circle yes. The second question, a logical application. Should Christians in this century partake of the Lord's Supper on any other day? No, if we're going to follow the Bible, we should do the Lord's Supper the same way they did. That would be taking on the Lord's Day. And of course, you might remind someone, especially if they're not really familiar with the Bible, that the reason that we take the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day is not only that's the day of worship, but also that's the day of the Lord's resurrection. And what is it that we are communing in the Lord's Supper? We're communing His sacrifice for us. The bread represents His body, the blood is that the cup represents His blood. And so we're communing on the day that He was raised from the dead. There's a tie-in to that. The next scripture is 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. What we're doing in this first part of lesson 3 is still talking about worship. Before a person becomes a Christian, they need to understand that they are lost, and they need to understand God's plan of salvation. We've covered that already in the previous two lessons. The next thing that they need to understand is worshiping God, because As soon as they obey the gospel, they become a priest in God's temple, and it will be within 6 days or 7 days at the most, if they're baptized on a Sunday night, before they will be a worshiper of God. So they need to know going in how to worship God, at least the fundamentals. And that's what these questions are aimed to do, is to make them aware that once you become a Christian, here is what we do as Christians. We worship God on Sunday, and here's how we do this. Take the Lord's Supper, and now we're going to talk about giving of our means. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Eric, would you mind reading that?
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, store it up as he may prosper, that there be no collections.
All right, observe the first part of verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, that's the phrase that we just saw previously in Acts chapter 20. What were they doing? They were laying by. They were making a contribution into a common treasury so that that money could be used for a common purpose. In this case, they were going to help Paul on his journey and to help the poor saints that he was taking money to. So there's the example of the church in Corinth giving on the first day of the week. There are two questions based on this scripture. The first one, were the Christians in Corinth admonished to make a contribution, a collection of money, on the same day as the Christians in Troas, the passage in Acts 20, were or partook of the Lord's Supper? Yes, first day of the week for the Lord's Supper, first day of the week for the giving. So you see the pattern here of the New Testament worship on the Lord's Day. The second question is a review, and you can almost see it going up the steps of the ladder if you have your ladder there in front of you, the steps that we've filled in so far. Is it your understanding that it is the Lord's will to love, believe, repent, confess Christ, be baptized, do all in the name of Christ, partake of the Lord's Supper, and make a contribution on the first day of each week? Yes. So you'd answer that question, yes. So you see how these questions are strategically placed in this every so often, so you can review. And if they have a question, that gives them an opportunity to say, wait a minute, I'm not sure about this one. I know we covered it, but remind me of that. Or I've been thinking about this one. Let's talk about that a little more. So you have this opportunity, instead of just assuming as you go all the way through that, you know, everybody's on the same page. It's good to ask. And it also helps them to make the connection to it. You know, we may, because we've been coming to church services a long time, we've been Christians, we may automatically assume that when we read something in the Bible, we should do it. You know, or it applies to us. But not everybody has that understanding. They may not, you know, they may see the Bible in a different way. They may not immediately make the connection that just because the first century Christians did something, I should do that. Or just because the Bible says that it's a good thing to do, that I should personally do it. So these questions are helping them to see, oh, wait a minute. I'm not just answering questions about what used to be, but I am buying into this myself. I'm thinking, yes, this is what I believe. This is what I want to practice. All right. The next thing we need to do is to put on the ladder the next step, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Just above, partake the Lord's Supper, you could put, make a contribution or give into the collection. So whatever you want to say that would amount to that. And whenever I'm studying with somebody, I usually take the time here to explain to them a little bit more about giving, because that is a hot topic for some people, especially if they've come out of some religion that just seems to hound them all the time. You know, in every service, there's a basket, you know, every Bible class and every worship, and give for this, give for that. And the Church of Christ is not about money, and I think that's something that's refreshing to people. When guests come, in fact, I think it's good whenever whoever's taking heading up the Lord's Supper gets to the giving, they say, if you're visiting with us today, we are so grateful you're here, and please understand that this is not something that you're expected to do. This is for our members to give. And that makes them feel like, well, you know, they're not expected to give. If you invited somebody over to your house to have supper, you wouldn't ask them to make a contribution to that meal, would you? And they're guests here if they're visiting with us, and this is for us to support the work of the church. So I explain that to them, and I'll say, you know, it's not about the money, but it is about our support of the work of the Lord. And the only way that God has for His work to be supported is by the members making a contribution. I was asked today by a non-member, does your church have a yard sale? And I said, no, we've never had a yard sale. I said, sometimes our members will have a yard sale and then they'll just donate the, you know, whatever they get from it into the plate on Sunday, but we don't have yard sales. But some other congregation was having a yard sale for some mission trip. Well, if anybody from here is going on a mission trip, well, that would be supported out of the contribution on Sunday, or some of us might give individually to help them to go to that place, but we would not have a bake sale or a yard sale. The only way the Bible authorizes us to give is into the plate on Sunday. And it's not only about the support of the work, it's also about the growth of a Christian. Because selfishness is something that's a negative or a detriment to my Christian walk. So I need to learn to be unselfish. This is one way that God develops that grace within me. So non-Christians are not expected to give. Christians expected to give generously, but there's no compulsion. And nobody's going to say, you've got to give X number of dollars. You know, we preach about it, we talk about it, we explain what the Bible says, and then each one makes up his or her mind about what is the appropriate amount to give. And the more that a Christian grows in spiritual strength, generally speaking, as you would expect, the more generous they are. It's just like other graces. We may start off small, and then we say, you know, this, I enjoy this. This is what God wants me to do. I want to love more. I want to give more. But I try to explain that usually to them and explain to them that in the Old Testament, there was a tithe, which is 10% giving. But there's no tithe in the New Testament. There's no percentage given. Now, in my judgment, 10% would be the place to get in. You know, if we've got a better covenant than they had in the Old Testament, are we going to give less than they gave? No. But there's no percentage that says you've got to give 10% or 20% or 11% or whatever it is. That's a decision that each would make. And sometimes a person's situation may have to do with that. Percentage giving is the right approach in my judgment, because the poor can match the rich in percentage giving. You know, if you give 10% of $10 or 10% of $100 or $100,000, then you're giving. But even still, the poor would be at a disadvantage, because there's a certain level of living, you know, that there's a living wage, and there may be extenuating circumstances such as a sick child that they're trying to pay for the bills of. So there's, I just said all that. You would not say this much in a study, but I just say all that to help you to say, you know, help the person you're studying with understand these verses. This is a part of Christianity, and we should give generously, but you're not going to be pressured or hounded. This is your personal offering to God as worship on Sunday. All right, the next one is Hebrews 10:25. So turn over, if you will, toward the back of the Bible a few pages. You'll come to Hebrews. Sometimes you'll be studying with someone who grew up attending church services. Maybe they have been attending a different church or a religious group, and now they are making a switch. They've determined that what they're studying is the church in the New Testament. That's how I want to worship, with the church that I read about in the Bible. And then sometimes you have those who are not in the habit of going to church. And they may have not gone any before, or very rarely before. And so it's important to emphasize that this is going to be a part of your weekly life from this point on. Your weekly schedule is to attend the services of the church. So we've gotten to Brother Prater, if you'd like to read. If anybody doesn't want to read, I call on you, just say pass. We do that every week. But if you'd like to read Hebrews 10:25. All right, let's see two questions on that scripture. Is it the Lord's will for you to be absent from the assembly of the saints? No, so circle no. Second question, can you worship God with the saints if you are not present when Christians meet? No, it's pretty obvious, so I'll answer that. And usually, if I'm studying with someone locally who will be attending here, which is usually the case, I will explain at this point what our elders expect of the members. I'll explain to them simply that our elders ask of us to attend 4 services each week: Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday morning worship, Sunday night worship, and Wednesday night Bible class. And they ask of us to attend 3 annual events. which is a spring gospel meeting, a summer vacation Bible school, and a fall gospel meeting, which is an additional 3 services for each one, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Thursday night. We're already coming on Sundays and Wednesdays, but 3 additional nights. So 9 additional nights throughout the year, 4 times a week, 3 events a year. That's what our elders ask of us. There will be many other opportunities for you to come and attend and be involved in the work. There'll be community meals, there'll be college devotionals, there'll be prime timers, there will be a lot of other things going on. And sometimes there may be something else that's scheduled that is an all-church event. But generally speaking, that's what the elders are asking of us. And that's going to help us to grow. It's not just about checking an attendance chart. It's about here's an opportunity to come to the feeding trough or to the table, as you were, and learn what it is that God has from the Bible so that we can be properly educated, we can worship God acceptably, and we can be an encouragement one to another. That is vitally important to a new Christian, probably of all the things besides personal Bible study, emphasizing to them and getting them into the habit of attending all the services is going to be key to helping them remain faithful. If they don't get this, they don't buy in, then they just come hit and miss, then it's very unlikely that they will remain a Christian even if they're baptized. So this is important to emphasize and ask them to sit with you. If they don't have anybody to sit with, they'll have family members here, something like that. Make them as comfortable as possible. You may even have your Bible study before a Wednesday night service. Sometimes I will schedule studies at 6 o'clock on Wednesdays, sometimes 4:30 or 5 on Sunday nights. And then when it's over or nearly over, I'll invite them, come on up, let's go. It's almost time for church services. They'll almost always, you know, unless they have something pressing, they will almost always come. So that helps them to get a flavor of what it would be like to attend here if they're not used to it. And that's also a time when it doesn't require a person to be away from their family. They're already going to be at church services. And of course, there's a conference room over here the elders use. That's available. If you want to have a Bible study here, there's a conference room down at the other building that you might need to schedule that to make sure the building's unlocked if you don't have a key to that building. Or you could do that at their house or your house. I just throw that idea out so that you can encourage them during those 3 weeks or however many weeks it is that you're studying with them. Invite them to come, and they will learn. They'll be able to see what it is you've been teaching them from the Scriptures. Oh, that's how they do the Lord's Supper. You know? And also, we have the live stream now, and you might also encourage them, if they're not able to come, to say, you know, you can watch our services on Sunday. Just tune in, and even if you can't do it at that hour, it will be archived, and you can see it later. And you can say, here's an opportunity to see how the service is conducted and what the sermons are that are preached, and that's a good opportunity for you. All right, let's move on then and talk about the next one, Acts 2, verse 42. Jennifer, would you like to read Acts 2, 42? All right, based on that scripture, were the first century Christians steadfast in their devotion and service to God? Yes. Second question, should you be so devoted and steadfast today? Yes. You see, Christianity is a lifestyle change. For some people, it's a drastic lifestyle change. For others who may have been living, in many ways, a good life before, they may not have any bad habits or many to overcome, but there may be some new habits to develop. So you're helping them to see, you know, what is it Luke 14:28 says? We are to count the cost. So before we make the decision to be a Christian, we need to make sure we understand what we're getting into. And one of those would be steadfast devotion to Christ. The next one is 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. I did forget to do the latter, didn't I, on Hebrews. So if you will, write, worship faithfully, attend the services, something. Don't forsake the service. Don't forsake the services, Hebrews 10:25 on that one. And then go to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. All right. Jeremy, would you like to read? Or okay, go ahead. 2 Timothy 2:15. Very good. Based on that scripture, does God want you to correctly handle the Word of God, which requires diligent study? Yes. All right. So here's an opportunity to say, and to the person, one thing that you'll definitely want to do as a Christian, if you decide to become a Christian, is to read the Bible every day. And we have a Bible reading program. There's a list of what scriptures you need to read to complete the Bible in a whole year, or to complete the New Testament if you don't want to read the whole Bible in a year, or don't think that you think that's too much to bite off at one time. So you're helping them to see this Bible study is not just something I do, you know, at church. It's not just something I do whenever I have an appointment with my teacher. This is something I can do on my own, because a lot of religious people have been told you can't understand the Bible unless the priest tells you what it means, and you should read it on your own. No, the Bible is meant to be read personally. It's meant to be studied, and there may be questions that a person has, especially as they're becoming acclimated to reading the Scriptures. So you might say, if you have any questions, I'm available. You can text me, or we can write those down, and we will answer them the next time. Even after you finish the study, you might want to say to them, now we can have a follow-up study. If you want to study every other week or some juncture, then I'll be happy to answer the any questions you have. And if you don't know the answers, there is no shame in saying, you know, that's a good question. I'll get back to you with an answer. I've never thought of that before. I never answered that before. And there is not a preacher, much less members, that haven't said that to those who ask them questions sometimes. Because nobody's thought of all the questions, and nobody knows everything, so there's no shame. And it's much better to say, I don't know, than to make up an answer that you think might be right, but then have to go back later and say, you know, I think I was wrong about that, and I've thought about it some more. It's better just to say, I'll look that up. Would it be okay if I get back to you? And they'll always say, of course, I'll be good. So the next one, Philippians 1, verse 9. Oh, on your ladder, put study the Bible on that one, or read Scripture, something like that. And then we would go to Philippians 1, verse 9. You see, what we're doing in this section, at least these three or four questions, is talking about life after becoming a Christian and beyond worship. We said last time we had a class that there were three major areas. There is the plan of salvation, there is worship, and then there is Christian living, those three general categories. And it's not cut and dry that you cover, you know, the first one in the first lesson and the second one in the second lesson. It goes back and forth to some degree. But those are the three areas that you're covering, because those are the three areas that a person needs to understand before making a decision to become a Christian. So we've covered the plan of salvation. We've covered most of the worship at this point. Now we're talking primarily about the Christian living after obeying the gospel. And this passage is about that too. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And Tanya, would you like to read, please? Very good. Question. Is it God's will that you continue to grow spiritually? Yes. So circle yes, and then write on the ladder, grow spiritually. The next one is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So from where you are, a few pages toward the back of the Bible, you see those prompts are really helpful. Someone may be thinking, 1 Thessalonians? Well, just tell them to turn, you know, what direction, and you'll get to it pretty soon. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And if you're going around the table reading and there's one person that seems to be less comfortable reading, this is a good one to say. You know, here's a good short one if you want to read it, and they'll feel good about, you know, my turn. It just happened to be a short passage. So 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Martha, please. All right, pray without ceasing. The question, is it God's will that Christians pray continually? Obvious answer is yes, and so you would put on the ladder beside that, pray without ceasing, or pray continually. I always tell them that they can write, this is their worksheet, and they're reading the Bible, they can write what they see in that verse themselves. They don't have to write exactly what it is that I might write, but they can you know, be free to have a different wording. All right, the next one is Ephesians 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5. We're going to look at two scriptures that are very similar, written to two different congregations on the same subject, because this is something that is of interest to people and also sometimes is confusing. And so it's good at this time to read both of these passages so you have a more complete understanding or information about what God says on the subject. So let's read Ephesians 5:19. We'll get Tony to read that, and then we will read Colossians 3:16. Jordan, if you want to, or if you can pass, if you don't, Colossians 3:16 after that. But give us time to flip over so the ones that are looking can get there. All right, so first Ephesians 5, verse 19. Very good. So, speaking to yourselves or singing, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So, now the parallel verse is Colossians 3:16. Very good. Those are very similar verses, and you can see immediately some of the same phrases are used. This one uses psalms and hymns and spiritual songs like the other one did. The other one mentioned the heart. This one says singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So you see, again, very similar verses. Now, based on those passages, let's answer these questions. Does the New Testament teach that you should sing and make music in your heart to the Lord? Yes. Do these passages mention a mechanical instrument of music? No. When you sing and make music in the heart, should you also teach, admonish, and speak? Yes. Those are the verbs that are found in those passages. Now let's go ahead and look at the next chart. I will discuss that a little bit more in a minute, but let's read the chart while that's still fresh on our minds. Observe that previous question said that these scriptures teach that one is to teach, admonish, and speak when they're singing. So you have a chart that has two columns. One is the voice. The other is a mechanical instrument of music. Can the voice speak? Yes, so that's already filled in for you. Can a mechanical instrument of music speak? No, so right, cannot beside that. The middle line, teach. Can the voice teach? Yes, that's what I'm doing now with the voice. Can the mechanical instrument of music teach God's Word? No, so right, cannot. And then the third, admonish, which means to encourage or to correct. The voice can do that, yes, but the mechanical instrument of music cannot. Now the question under that is, can the mechanical instrument accomplish anything God wishes when you sing and worship? Does it match any of the verbs in those verses? No, it doesn't, does it? Now this, of course, is a subject that comes up often, and it will often come up in your previous study. Someone will ask, especially if they visit services with you, or they've heard someone say about the Church of Christ that we do not use a piano. They may say, well, I noticed we didn't have a piano Sunday if they attended with you. Or they may ask that question. I think, generally speaking, I will handle it this way. I would say, that's an excellent question, and we're going to get to that in our study. And if you don't mind, I'd like to wait till we get to the verses that talk about it before we discuss it. Because what we're doing in this study is laying the foundation of Bible authority. You're learning that the Bible tells us what to do. It tells us how to practice worship. And then, once you get to this point, it's very rare that someone doesn't see this. I've studied, I don't know with how many people through OBS over the years, and I don't remember anybody that argued with it once they got to this point. There may have been, probably were some that didn't see it, but it's not common at all is what I'm saying to you. So whenever you study with them, and especially if at this point they may say, well, that's new for me. Well, don't press them. Don't push them. Say, well, you know, here's something. You have the verses. When you get home, you can read them again. And we can come back and talk about these next time. There are other verses in the Bible on the subject. Let's go ahead and read the next number 10 question and verses, and then it may clear it up. Because sometimes, since it's on the same subject, it's helpful to, before you get back and forth in them with question and answer, say, well, let's go ahead and read these other scriptures while we're at it. So the next question, you might notice, I don't know if you're marking on your sheet any coaching notes, but if you wanted to, you could bracket off 8, 9, and 10 questions. They're all on instrumental music, or they're all on singing and worship. So those three questions and all the scriptures that are listed there are on the same subject. When you get to number 11, you're changing subjects. So those three are on the same subject. So Revelation 22, 18 and 19, the last chapter of the Bible. Would you like to read? Very good. So notice there's two things contemplated there. One is removing from God's Word, not doing what God said. And the other is adding something in and doing something that He did not say. There are two other verses there. I don't usually read those, but if you're in a study and you want to read them, then they're on the same subject. That's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Don't go beyond the Scriptures is the import of that Scripture, Old Testament. Don't add to. So you could read those verses. We won't take time to do so tonight. But they all say the same thing. So Revelation 22 is enough on that one. The first question based on that, does the Lord desire that anything be added to His Word? No. Does the Lord desire that anything be taken away from His Word? No. Third question, would you please the Lord if you add steak and cake to the Lord's Supper, or a piano or organ to the singing of praises to God? You see that parallel? It's easier to see on the Lord's Supper for many people because the Lord said, you know, take the bread, take the fruit of the vine. Well, the same thing the Lord said was sing. He did not say sing and play, so we're adding something in addition to what He actually said. It is definitely safe to sing. I don't know of anybody who says that in order to please God in worship, in order for worship to be acceptable, there must be a piano in this, must be instrumental music. Nobody says that. Even those who practice it say a cappella music is acceptable. And most, especially if they're familiar with early church music, would say that's the way the early church practiced it in the beginning. And that's easily verifiable even from encyclopedias. But anyone who has knowledge of early church music knows that the church did not practice no Christian religion. You know, we talked about the different churches that eventually started. Even those did not use instrumental music for 6 centuries. And most of them did not use it until, most of the Protestant religions did not start until about 150 years ago. And it's interesting to read some of the writings that predate that from denominational churches that are very strong using it today. And their preachers made the same arguments against instruments that I make or Chance or Brandon makes in the pulpit here whenever we get around to this subject. It's interesting that that is a new, relatively new, at least historically new, practice in religion for most religious groups. All right. I would also say that there are two booklets in the racks out there that talk about what I just touched on, the history of instrumental music in various religious groups. You might want to take those and have one on hand in case they have a question. You can say, well, here, you can take this home and read it. And you might also want to. There's several. In fact, I try to do that, especially if they have a question. I will have some, you know, a track that I'll, if I have it with me, I'll go ahead and give it to them. Or if I don't happen to have that track, I'll say, I'll tell you what, there's a track on that our congregation has, and I'll bring you one, or I'll send you one. And that they're usually appreciative, and that gives you an opportunity. You know, a track is like a whole sermon, really. Most of them were sermons before they were tracks. So if you can get someone who's interested on a certain subject and give them information and they read it, they may get more out of that than they would have what you might have said, you know, and if you took 5 minutes to answer their question. Or even if they heard a sermon on it, they might get more by sitting and going through the scriptures, you know, is more thoughtfully going through it than they might be able to do in a public setting. All right, the next one is Galatians 1, verse 8. Galatians 1, 8. If anyone preaches a gospel that cannot be read in the New Testament, will he be eternally condemned? It's a very strong statement, isn't it? Yes. So based on that truth, since your soul's destination depends on what you obey, would you want your best friend to preach anything to you other than that which can be read in the New Testament? Absolutely not. Just give me the Bible. Add nothing to, take nothing from, just the Bible. Now the next scripture is Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is again going back to the third category of Christian living. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Incidentally, if there's something that's obvious that this person needs to be taught about as far as personal life, or sins they're practicing, then you can take time at one of these junctures, which is really a general principle, and say, well, here's another scripture that you might want to consider, and let them study on whatever the subject may be. Sometimes if there's a marriage, divorce, and remarriage issue, for instance, well, I'll take the time to read the scripture on marriage and divorce and make sure that someone understands what the Bible teaches about that. As we're going through, they have time then to contemplate it and to look into their own heart and see what their situation is and how they would need to rectify that. Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Whoever was next. Haskell, would you like to read? Okay. Very good. So notice the first part of verse 2 says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. So this is talking about the change that will take place in any person's life when they become a Christian. And you might also assure someone, you're not expected to be perfect when you become a Christian. No Christian that attends this congregation is perfect. Your preacher's not, your elder's not, your Bible teacher's not. But we're all trying to live as Jesus lived. And so that's going to be your task also, is to leave the world behind and be a Christian, and gradually people become more and more like Jesus as they study the Bible, as they worship, and as they become more knowledgeable in spiritual things. The question is, should Christians present themselves as living sacrifices to the service of God? Yes. So right on the ladder beside that, be a living sacrifice or something to that effect. All right, the next one is Titus 2, 12 to 14. We have two questions and maybe 2 minutes at the most. Let's see how far we can get here. Titus, whoever is next, excuse me, go ahead and read for us. Yes, Taylor, please. Very good. Again, it's talking about Christian living, denying certain behaviors and participating in others. Now the question is, are you as a follower of the Lord permitted to live unrighteously or as you please? No. We must live as Jesus tells us to. So add that one, or answer that one with no. And then the last scripture in this third study, the back is a review, Revelation 2:10. Go ahead. You know, pass. We'll go back to Caleb. Would you like to read? Pass. Anybody on the back row? Didn't think we'd get to you, did you? So, Revelation 2, verse 10. 2:10. Would you read that for us, please? All right, we almost always quote the last part of that verse, and we don't read the rest of it, but it's all a good passage. But the last part of it does say, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So must you be faithful unto death in order to be saved eternally? Yes. So circle yes. And then right on the next to top step on the ladder, be faithful unto death. All right, the back is a review, and I don't believe it's necessary for me to go through this, but I will say this. When you get to this point, a lot of times I don't even get to the review because the person says, "I'm ready to be baptized, I want to be a Christian." And you don't need to do the review if they're already to that point. But sometimes someone is contemplating it, and so you can go through, and this serves as a way to hit the highlights of what you've studied at this point, especially as it applies to becoming a Christian, and helping them to examine whether they are already in practicing religion as they've studied it's supposed to be practiced, or whether they have not been taking the Lord's Supper, for instance, every Sunday. That's something that they might not have been doing, which the Bible says to do, and so forth. And then those scriptures at the end are just passages that talk about, don't put it off. If you know what to do, you should do it. And I always say to the person, and I believe this is the right way approach to take, that this is not high pressure. It's not going to be at any point in the study. I usually say that at the beginning of the study. This is to help you to understand what I understand about the Bible. And I do not apply high pressure at the end here. If a person is close to obeying the gospel, I do urge them. I encourage them to do it. But I do not try to manipulate them. I say, it's your decision. You know, you may not want to do it today. You may want to think about it for a few days. Or you may decide later to do this. I think that's the right approach. Of course, we feel the urgency of obeying the gospel while we have the opportunity. We don't know when life may end or when, you know, the Lord may return. But that person needs to make that decision for themselves. But I do read the scriptures with them and help them to see, well, you know, these are important principles. It is important to obey the gospel. And most of the time when you get, if they've been with you for three or four studies, most of the time they will obey the gospel when you get here. It's uncommon for someone not to. But sometimes they do. They don't right then, and later they do. And sometimes they never do. But that's their decision. But most of the time, at least my experience has been, a lot of times they'll be baptized in the blue lesson. They will finish the lesson three after they're a Christian. We'll say, you know, we need to get back and finish this other lesson. All right, I think that's all the time that we have. I appreciate your attendance. Next week, I'll be speaking in the Faulkner Lectures, and Brandon will be teaching, and then the week after that is Spark. So I wanted to finish tonight. I appreciate your attention.